and who these Hebrews were, who are these people, along with Romans. I was really just captured by what the author was explaining to us. It's interesting in that the previous books, you'll notice, are addressed to churches, and this book looks a little more general. It's to a people called Hebrews, if we know the audience at all. We don't know much about the audience or the author. Many people have said Paul over time, also Luke, Apollos, Priscilla, and Aquila. And there are different reasons for thinking that. But we don't need to know specifically those things to benefit from this really amazing book spiritually. It's overlooked often, and we can easily go here and see the divinity of Christ and the humanity of Christ as our high priest. He's the one who intercedes for us. He's the one who prays for us. The title is The Supremacy of God's Son. And what I'd like to draw out for us today is how that applies to us. Before we do that and before we go to God's Word, I'd like to pray for us as a congregation and also our reading of Scripture. Let's pray. God in heaven, Lord, thank you for your dwelling with us. Lord, thank you for your tabernacling with us. You are holy, you are in heaven, and you do as you please. Thank you that we can call on you and that you've quickened our souls to be born again and to know you and to be known. Lord, thank you for making us a people, a congregation, a collection of families. Thank you for our fathers and mothers and children. Thank you for our grandparents. Thank you for the friendships that you're building and the people that we invite into our homes and the people that we meet on the street and the jobs that you have given us, Lord. It's all yours, and your people are yours, and you've given us everything in Jesus Christ. Thank you for your prayers for us. Thank you for your intercession, that you are our high priest who is praying for us. Lord, we look to you in our daily needs. Thank you for this church and what you're doing here in Bailey. We pray for the outreach to the city. Lord, we pray for unity, and Lord, that people would be curious about why we have this hope, why we have this this way of worship, why we have this way of leading our families and in our personal devotions to you and reading your Scripture. So, Lord, we pray for all the churches in the area, Lord, that that they might grow in sincerity and truth and grow to full maturity. We pray for our relationships with them, and Lord, please teach us how to reach out to those who are in the city. We pray for those who are traveling, Pammy and Tommy, Donna and Robert. Lord, I also include the Bynum family who are leaving for Indonesia today. We pray for what you've given us in this country. Lord, thank you for the freedom to worship you, knowing that we don't have that everywhere as a church, as one people. We don't have that everywhere in the nation. So, Lord, help us to make much of that here in America and also all the more here in Mississippi, all the wonderful blessings, Lord, all the wonderful things that you've given us in teachers, servants, in people that are overlooked in your church. Please strengthen us, Lord, and lift us up when we are low and lay us down when we rise too high, Lord, because of the humility that we've been given in your name. We pray for our remembering all that we've been through as a nation as we come upon the celebration of our independence here this week, Lord. Thank you for all the armed forces, Lord, and that you protect us, Lord, and that they're yours. They're an instrument in your hand. Thank you for the police here in Bailey and throughout the state, Lord. We ask that you would strengthen them and give them wisdom, even at the city council level, that you would help them to make decisions and help us to come alongside them and strengthen them as you've given us this this great news. Lord, we continue to pray for those who are hurting. Thank you for this opportunity to bear witness, even in times of trial, times of cancer, or fallen times, just hardships. Lord, we pray that you'd be with us in the waiting room as we minister to each other in our homes, as we visit one another. Lord, please call to memory all the things that you would have us to be doing, that you tell us when the least of those among us were without clothes or without bread, and we do it for them, we do it for you. Please call these things to memory. and help us to overflow all the more, Lord, all the more as we grow in maturity to spill over into the nations in the state of Mississippi and around the world, Lord, that we would be your herald for the good news. Now be with us, Lord, in this time as we turn to your book of Hebrews. Lord, please open our minds. Please use me to speak as you would have it spoken, Lord. Please help me to worship you as we preach, as we listen, and as we worship together. We ask all this in your mighty name, Lord Jesus. Amen. This is chapter 1. I'm going to read the whole chapter, and we'll be focusing on just the first few verses in our study today, but I want to give you the full complement of the chapter here. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purifications for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? Or again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son"? And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." Of the angels, he says, "He makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire." But of the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with oil of gladness beyond your companions. And you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like a robe, you will roll them up. Like a garment, they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years have no end." And to which of the angels has he ever said, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet"? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? This is God's word for his people. So as I said in the introduction, I was really intrigued by this book. It's such a privilege to preach from the book of Hebrews. And something that really was profound that I noticed in reading was how quick we are in our hearts to lift up anything but God. We're prone to idolatry, we're prone to false worship and sin. And it's becoming the death of us. It itself is becoming our own unbecoming as a people, as individuals. But God has saved us into his people, and he's given us his gospel, and he's given us his word in the book of Hebrews. From beginning to end, he's continued to illumine himself. Even though we still are guilty of sin, even though we still sin and we still worship other things, we make a big deal out of things that are not God. We'll do it even in our worship. We'll do it in our work. We'll do it in our families, our children, sons and daughters, even parents. Our remedy is to turn to Christ, to seek his face, to worship him. And that's our application for today, is to worship. And that's what we're doing here today. I'll be drawing out three things, the way in which we worship him as he is supreme. His supremacy has perfected human language, human identity, and human security. Look with me here at verse 1. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. So the supremacy of God's Son has been unveiled to us now in the revelation of Jesus Christ, his birth, death, and resurrection. Something that we've heard about the Old Testament is that it prefigures the things that were to come. So it's a shadow of things to come. The word that he's talking using here is prophets, and that's in the Greek there itself. The prophets of the Old Testament spoke as God's mouthpiece. And now, in the new times, in these last days, we point back to Christ. So the Old Testament points to Christ. The New Testament points back towards him. So he's the fulfillment of human language. He's spoken perfectly in Christ. When people speak in public forums, some people say that they speak word perfect if they do it rightly. If they can deliver a speech without error, they speak word perfect. And God has spoken word perfect in Jesus. He's the exact delivery of everything that's been coming from before and now today. There's another piece of information in this sentence that was really interesting. He spoke to us, to our fathers by the prophets. We know a little about the audience, but in our identity in Christ, now that we are in him, now that we are filled by his Spirit, there's no distinction between Jew and Greek. So we can rightly say that this is our family history. This is something that we've seen in us as we come to salvation. We've grown as a people, as individuals. We know and are convicted of our own sin, and we see remnants of that throughout the prophets. We see Israel's rebellion and their tendency to want to go back into sin, their tendency to want to go back to Egypt. And the prophets from pre-exile to in the exile and then after the exile, they're constantly correcting Israel. And we can see that in ourselves. We can see that in our spouses, in our families, in our church communities, that we're constantly admonishing each other, encouraging each other, and lifting each other up and returning to the touchstone that is Christ. Our application here in this perfection of language, the supremacy of human language that God has perfected for us in Jesus Christ, is to hold high his testimonies. And these are ancient ones as well as apparent ones today. They've been perfect through the prophets, and they've been personal to us now. So the encouragement is to turn to the Word in our devotions, to take every thought captive to the Word of God, to hold it high in our hearts, and to ask and to pray for our devotional lives in our quiet time, and then also in our family. So do this among your families. Even challenge one another. And challenge yourself and ask him in our prayers that he might correct us and that he might examine us when we do not want to be examined. And that's true for all of us. We do not want to be found out. But ask him to, and watch what he does. Watch him change us through his language, through the language of Jesus Christ. All that is pinned on his identity in the next sentence. And we see in this first verse, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things. We have a bit of an identity confusion. I mean, in our culture, in ourselves, and maybe as we're growing in maturity, that many people are looking for purpose. Many people are looking for who they are. And we're right to remind each other of true identity, the supremacy of identity in Jesus Christ. Because he's supreme in a very real existential way, outside of time and space, he's the one who spoke light. He's the one through whom all things were created. He is Yahweh incarnate, he himself. And we do well to remind ourselves our identity. If we forget that, our flesh faints and we begin to slip away. We can feel it in our own lives. So we're not doing anyone a service by explaining to them any other identity outside of Christ. If we try to offer condolences or offer comfort, these are very good common things. But there's something very special about his identity and our identity as his people, as Israel, as true Israel, because he's the Israel that has engrafted us into him. He's the vine and we're the branches, and we're called to be one. So lift up our identity in sharing your testimony, and don't be shy about it. Let's do that alone. Let's do that together in our families, again, in our community groups as we come together. If you have Bible studies or parish communities, or if you have even a workplace Bible study, let's be bold to talk about our identity and how supreme that is, and how everything else is a copy, a shadow, a thing that is imitating the thing worth imitating. So let's be bold in sharing our identities to a world that will resist you. And we know that it will be a resistance because, well, first off, we resisted ourselves in our heart. So let's be bold as we go into the arena and wipe the blood and sweat and dust off of our face and encourage one another and lift each other up as we share who we are in Christ and who he's called us to be, that he is our becoming. And our tendency is to be our own unbecoming. One last thing I want to point out in his sonship is how distinct that is and how radical that was for their readers, and also who it is, how it's radical even today if you would try to minister to people of other faiths and you would talk about God's son. And he's listening to us and he's telling us things about who he is, about his character and about his imprint and about his nature. And he said, if you've seen Jesus, you've seen me. If you've seen him, you've seen God face to face. This is who I am. And he does that for us. And he corrects us on our behalf. He makes that correction. So our tendency also is to confuse the language of what sonship is. So he's eternally equal with God, but he was made to be a servant and he submitted to God in every way. But we can't read our own understanding of what a son is into his relationship, but he's helping us understand who he is. Look with me at verse number 3 and 4. And this is the last point I have for you. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purifications for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as his name as he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. This word radiance is really an interesting one. I was looking at different translations and it looks like they had different words for it. They had brightness. I found in one grammar section that Shakespeare had used this word brightness at once. And so we've actually been trying to explain it in English, what it is. And you can think about, in the Old Testament times, the Shekinah glory, the glory that filled the tabernacle, the brightness of God, and Moses having to veil his face and see where he couldn't look upon God. And even we know that too, also when our sin becomes apparent to us, oftentimes parents might recall it's easy to see your child's face fall down. You don't want to look. You don't want to lift your eyes to things. You don't want the revelation. But we've been so fortunate to receive Christ, and we've been sharing in this time of our visitation. So lift our heads and ask him to lift your heads to see him face to face, because that's what we long for and that's what we look for, is that day where we can surely dwell in his sanctuary and gaze upon his splendor. So the Son is distinct and our identity is secure. And in this last bit of these last few verses, I do want to draw out, and you'd read it throughout the text, in the comparison of angels, and in the theme of the covenant, and drawing through the priesthood of Melchizedek, but how sovereign he is. And that's what I'd like to end with today, is his absolute authority over all things. So we've discussed the language, that he is supreme in human language, identity, and security. And so you can rest secure, and that's what we've done in our assurance of pardon, that we know that he is the propitiation for our sins, and that we go to him, and he still intercedes for us, and we can cast our cares on him, we can cast our anxieties on him. And we don't look to anyone else, even the things that we've discussed as being apparent to us, and the things that are obvious idols, but also the things that aren't so obvious maybe in our culture today is they draw out this this point of angels. And we don't have a whole lot of discussion around these supernatural things. We're so naturalistic in our thinking today. But this was very important for the readers of the Jewish audience to understand, because they received the law from the angels and they had a really high view of the angels. And also in the Old Testament, when you see repeatedly the messenger of the Lord appeared, it's a really interesting study to go through and to find out what God is doing with that. And I think it comes through really clearly in the book of Hebrews. That we see it was a shadow of things to come, and he's revealed everything in Christ. So he is our human security. He's the one who spoke life into nothing, nothing at all. You can't even imagine what nothing is. It's hard to even imagine that. But he's the firstborn, as we see later in verse 6, he's the firstborn, the risen culmination. Isn't that interesting that he's actually called the firstborn? So my application for this is for us to know in our hearts and hold among each other and encourage each other as we greet each other with our worship, with our psalms and our hymns and our knowledge of Scripture, that Jesus is more real in his humanity and his divinity. He's most real. He's very apparent. He's with us. He is tabernacling with us. And so we worship him in all this fullness that we have in our security. And we encourage the faint-hearted, and we go into the mission field bold, and we go with our excitement also, in knowing that it's not over. He's not done with you, Christian. We're not counting on yesterday's grace, and we're not even presuming on tomorrow's grace, but we're excited about being in the moment and what he's doing. Wherever he is, that's exactly where we want to be. Brothers and sisters, it's been a privilege to preach this word to you, and I pray that we'll continue in the book of Hebrews, and then I pray that we will that God will use it in our personal lives as well. I'd like to ask everyone to stand, and we can sing. We can close with hymn number 322, and this is "Behold the Cross of Jesus."